Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
As Paul said earlier, we're continuing our Sunday school time, looking at the life of Christ. And today I was asked by the elders who made up the outline, I think, to look at the controversies that Jesus faced and the conflicts that Jesus had and how Jesus dealt with those and how those might speak to us today. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, as you already, most of you know, Jesus faced obstacles, faced different people who challenged his authority and challenged what he was saying. We're going to focus today on that group that you might be familiar with who did the most in the way of challenging Christ, and that is the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And so we're going to talk about that today. And in particular, we're going to look a lot at Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees. And those Pharisees, as you well know, even today, the word Pharisaical, what does that mean, somebody? Hypocritical, what else? Legalistic, somebody else? Judgmental, thank you. Another one I was thinking of is self-righteous. So these Pharisees we're going to see today are a bunch of nasty guys. And so as we look at the Sunday school lesson today, I want us to be very careful and not spend our time thinking about what a bunch of nasty guys those Pharisees were. I want us to think of this lesson today as a way of us looking, if you will, into the mirror of God's Word and ask the question, is there any area of my life where I act like one of those Pharisees? So that's what we want to focus on today. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the message we heard from our pastor this morning. What a contrast. He showed us in the book of Ephesians on what we were and what we are in you. And we praise you and we thank you. Father, be with us as we look into your Word today. We look at the life of Christ and how he dealt with the religious leaders of his day. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn to the book of Mark. Now, we could go, as you well know, we could go lots of places in the New Testament and look at the places where Jesus faced controversy. But there's a good compact section. And so I've chosen just to focus on that. Mark chapter 2. And as we read through Mark chapter 2, and we'll get a little bit into Mark chapter 3, we're going to look, and I've chosen to call this Jesus and heart problems. Now, the heart problems weren't Jesus. The heart problems were the people he was dealing with. And again, I want to challenge you. Is there an area in your life where you realize God's revealing to you that you have a heart problem? There are five episodes we're going to read about here. Jesus healing the paralytic. Jesus eating with sinners. Jesus and his disciples, particularly his disciples, fasting or not fasting. Sabbath laws, particularly an episode when they were walking through the grain fields. And then lastly, healing on the Sabbath. So we're going to try to look at these things today. And all of this is in Mark chapter 2 and the early part of Mark chapter 3. So let's just look at Mark chapter 2. Before we get into that, I just want to say a word or two about three groups of people that we're going to encounter here. Those are the scribes and the Pharisees. And actually, I don't think the Sadducees show up here. But, of course, when you talk about the Pharisees, immediately what comes to your mind maybe is, well, what about those Sadducees? So let's talk about those three groups of people. Both of these groups right here, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, really sort of represented, if you will, political parties, not formally the way we think of. People didn't join the Pharisee party or the Sadducee party, but they did follow the leaders. The Sadducees came from a very wealthy group of Jewish people, and particularly they identified themselves with the high priest. And their affiliation and background, they claim to go all the way back to the high priest under David and Solomon, Zadok. And so the Sadducees tried to maintain control as best they could of the office of the high priest. Now you might think, well, what do you mean maintain control? But by the time of Jesus' time, the office of the high priest was a very political office. And the ruling authority over the Jews appointed the high priest. And so there were a lot of politics and money, I expect, going on for the Sadducees to hold on to that high priest and sort of be in control of that. The Sadducees believed the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and they pretty much didn't pay any attention to anything else. I mean, the prophets maybe offered some history, but the Sadducees didn't get their theology from the prophets. So they pretty much believed the Pentateuch. They did not believe in life after death. They did not believe in angels and demons. And we'll see. Obviously, that's in contrast to Jesus' teachings. Okay, well, here's this other group, the Pharisees. Who were they? Now, they were more the middle class. They were educated in the law. And there were quite a following in Jesus' day of the Pharisees. They had the people. They sort of were the populist group. The people looked to the Pharisees to help them interpret the law. They looked to the Pharisees as examples of how to live. And, of course, as we're going to read, that was one of the problems that the people looked to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees really, since they were more identified with the people, they sort of really had a lot of clout. As a matter of fact, so much clout that even though the Sadducees didn't want to, they did a lot of things that the Pharisees said to do because, guess what, they were afraid not to. They were willing to give in to the Pharisaical laws in order to stay in power. And then we have one other group, and those are the scribes. And the scribes were primarily, and some of the scribes were Pharisees. So these two aren't two separate groups here. There's some overlap here. Some of the Pharisees were scribes, or you can say some of the scribes were Pharisees. Not all scribes were Pharisees. Not all Pharisees were scribes. But the scribes were the people who had spent a lifetime studying the detail of the law. And so the people also looked to the scribes to explain the scriptures and to help them with the minutiae of the law. So we're going to run into these, at least two of these groups as we read. Okay, Mark chapter 2, let's read together. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, now let's stop, because it says he returned to Capernaum, but where had he been? Well, if you look in Mark chapter 1, you'll see he was baptized by John the Baptist. He called Simon, Peter, and Andrew to be disciples. And then he called James and John to be disciples. And actually, we don't see it much in Mark, but this is also where the Sermon on the Mount occurred. So he preached a lot out there and said some pretty amazing things. He did some healing. He cast out some demons. And all of a sudden, he was getting quite the reputation. People were beginning to probably, now this is not in the scripture, so I'm adding, but people were probably saying, hey, you heard about this Jesus fellow? He's pretty impressive. Some of the things that I've heard, and I went to one thing and saw him do something. Wow. And so people were beginning to clamor, especially for what Jesus could do. So now, in Mark, and when he returned, he had been out preaching throughout the cities of Galilee, and he returned to Capernaum. Now, why did he return to Capernaum? Well, many people think that during this period of Jesus' ministry, he, as we know in many things that are said, Jesus never had a home of his own, but Jesus obviously had to sleep somewhere. We don't necessarily think he slept under a tree or in a cave all the time. So Jesus had a home. He sort of adopted a home in Capernaum. Whose home was it? Many people think it was the home of Peter. So possibly this is Peter's home. Doesn't matter, I mean, to the story, but it's interesting. And so in Mark chapter 1, he had been in Peter's home and actually had healed Peter's mother-in-law of fever. So he had come back to Capernaum, and he had come that he was at home. Now, again, not Jesus' home, but at a home. And many were gathered there, so many that there was no more room, not even at the door. I'm going to just stop there and say, there's a big crowd. They filled up this home, and you get the impression they were standing outside and they were crowding in the door. There was no more room in there. It's SRO, as we say in our society, standing room only. Okay, verse 3. Oh, what was he doing? In verse 2, he was doing what? He was preaching. So we know again, just Jesus' teachings and his preachings was magnetic. People were drawn to Jesus preaching the good news. Verse 3, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, let me just stop there. As I was studying this and thinking about this and praying about this, the Lord really impressed on me. When I'm in physical pain, sometimes I have some back problems, so sometimes my back hurts. Or if I've, you know, maybe done something I shouldn't do at home, maybe I've, you know, pulled a muscle or something. The point is, if I'm in physical pain, what is the most natural thing for any of us when we're in pain to pray for? Relief of the pain. And sometimes we pray for healing, and certainly we pray for relief of the pain. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. But I expect these four guys who lowered the paralytic down, what did they want Jesus to do? Heal him of his paralysis. What? But look what Jesus did. Jesus forgave him of his sins. Now, the point I want to make is it really was impressed on my heart and my soul that really what I should be so thankful for on a daily basis is not that I might get some physical healing, because I have, and I'm sure I probably will again. But I should be so thankful to the Lord that every day my sins are forgiven. That's what this man needed more than healing. He needed for his sins to be forgiven. And Jesus said, son. And some translations translate that child or young boy. So he may have even been, you know, a child. We don't know the age. Maybe he was a, you know, teenager or possibly a young man. It's not clear. But Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And then let's keep reading. Verse 6. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorifying God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So there's the first encounter with, in this section, with the scribes. Now, they didn't say anything. Jesus read their minds. Wow, was Jesus psychic? No, he was God. Okay? Well, there's a difference. Jesus is God. He can read our minds. We don't have to speak these things. Jesus can read our minds. And the scribes didn't say anything, but they were sitting there thinking, hey, this guy can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus demonstrated to them, yes, I'm God. I not only can forgive sins, okay, I'll heal this paralytic, just show you that I have authority over the physical and the spiritual. Well, let's look at the next episode here. Jesus Verse 13, and I won't try to read this. I'll just tell you, you can certainly read 13 through 17. Jesus is walking along by the sea. This is the Sea of Galilee. And he was teaching the people there, speaking the word, spreading the gospel. And he passed by and a tax booth. Now, I don't know how we might describe this, but it was like a little place that the tax man sat, and it was out in public. And I don't know if he sat there hoping you'd come by, and he could say, hey, you owe me something. Or he sat there so you'd know where he was, so you could bring your taxes to him. Either way, he's in a tax booth. And this person's name, of course, is Levi. What's his other name, by the way? Matthew, okay. So, Levi's in the tax booth. Jesus comes by, and this amazes me. Now, we don't know what kind of interaction Jesus might previously had with Matthew. We don't have any evidence that he necessarily did. But this is God. God, in his sovereignty, he spoke to Matthew, and he said, follow me. Now, what did this tax man do? He got up and followed him. That just amazes me. Like I said, I don't know what other interaction they had, but he just left the tax booth. I wouldn't think that would have been a popular thing. He worked for the Romans. I wouldn't think you'd just get up and leave your job site and follow Jesus. It appears that he did. Well, in verse 15, it says that they went to Matthew's house. Guess who Matthew's friends were? Yeah, I'm an engineer. A lot of my friends are engineers. I mean, I don't have anything against the rest of y'all, but you know, we have a lot of things in common that we talk about. I don't think all of Matthew's friends were tax collectors, but a lot of them were. And the scriptures say not only tax collectors, but what else? Sinners. Now, of course, it seemed like to me what we know of scripture, that includes all the rest of us, doesn't it? But the Jewish people thought of sinners as a special group of people. They were people who had, for whatever reason or other, had already been labeled by the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, as outcasts. So these people were, had already been, you know, written off. And they were with Matthew at his house, and Jesus is there. Now, the scribes and Pharisees, the translation, the ESV says the scribes of the Pharisees. That's why I said some of the Pharisees were scribes. So some of the scribes, when they saw Jesus eating with the tax collectors and sinners, said, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Boy, he runs with a bad crowd. Now, what was Jesus' answer? Jesus said, I came to save sinners. So, in one sense, identify yourself. Either you're a sinner and you need my salvation, my good news, my gospel, or you're in some other category. You don't think you need it. Jesus said that he came. Those people who think they're well don't need a physician. Those who are sick do. And he said, I came to not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. So, again, just looking at the two here now. Jesus, the first one, you know, he claimed to have the ability to forgive sins. That was blasphemous. The second one, he's eating with the wrong kind of people right off the bat. Let's look at the third episode here. Verse 18, again, let's just talk about it. You can read it. Now, John's disciples, now who is John? Let's stop there. John Baptist. His first name was John. His last name was Baptist. John the Baptist. Okay? We got two Johns. Maybe there's a whole lot more, but we have these two people named John in the New Testament, and sometimes it is a little confusing. So this is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. So John the Baptist has some disciples. Now, again, what do we mean by disciples? Followers? Obviously, there were some godly men. And when John the Baptist started preaching and baptizing for the repentance of sins, they identified that this is a man of God. And so they started following him. They started listening to John and doing whatever things John suggested they do. Well, here, John's disciples were fasting and the Pharisees fasted. And then the question is, Jesus, your disciples don't fast. What's the problem? And Jesus answers a very interesting answer, because Jesus is saying there's a time for fasting and there's a time not to fast. We don't just fast to be fasting. We don't just fast once a week so we can say to other people, I fast once a week. Matter of fact, the Pharisees made sure they fasted twice a week. And so Jesus is saying, what's the point of fasting? Fasting, generally speaking, in Jesus' day was a time, it was a way for you to express mourning. You fasted over the loss of a loved one. You fasted over some sin in your life. And fasting was a way of expressing mourning. Well, Jesus is basically saying, hey, I'm here right now. And he uses the example of a bridegroom. He says, I'm here right now. The bridegroom's here, and since the key guest of the wedding party, sorry ladies, in that day it was the bridegroom. How we've kind of turned that around, haven't we? You know, here come, no, we don't march the bridegroom in, we march the bride. But in Jesus' day, the bridegroom there was, there's no need to fast when the bridegroom's there. I mean, the whole point of having a wedding is to have the bridegroom, and I assume also the bride. But Jesus is pointing out that there are times for fasting and there are times not for fasting. Fasting is not to just show that I'm spiritual. That's the point. There are good reasons for fasting, but it's not to just show off. And again, the Pharisees, of course, challenged Jesus in this area. Well, let's look at number four. This has to do with breaking Sabbath laws. So one day on a Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field. We think wheat, not sure. And, you know, I guess they were hungry. Doesn't say they were, but they began to pluck some of the grain, and I don't know anything about wheat. Maybe some of y'all can help me. Can you eat wheat raw? Can you do something to get the cover off of the wheat grain and then have wheat? See, I don't know. But apparently you could, because the disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. ESV doesn't say they ate them, but I don't know what else they would have been doing with them. It says they were hungry. So they were hungry, and they plucked these heads of grain, and they ate them. But look here. The Pharisees, now, you know, I don't know about the Pharisees. Were they hiding out there in the grain fields? Honestly, I don't know. But somehow or another, the Pharisees observed this. Were the grain fields close to where some Pharisees, you know, congregated? See, we're not told that kind of detail. But the Pharisees saw that they were eating and they were picking grain on the Sabbath. Now, what did that violate? Work. The Pharisees, see, in their day, they had conjured up all kinds of ways to keep the Sabbath holy, and one of those is no work. And guess what? It was very complicated how they defined work. And so they had lots of detail about what constituted work. Some of you have heard this. One of the things you couldn't do on the Sabbath is walk very far. If you walked too far, you were working. But you could just walk a short distance, and you were okay. And that distance was, as I understand it, you know, somewhere around maybe a few thousand feet. They had it defined, though. So if you were going to walk somewhere on the Sabbath, you tried to make sure what this boundary was, and you didn't walk outside of that because you were working on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus, again, really challenged the Pharisees about keeping the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, he made it very clear that it's not the Sabbath that's the operative thing. It's men. And Jesus' disciples were hungry. And they were walking along, and there's the grain. Now, one of the commentaries said, you know, be real careful because the disciples nor Jesus owned this grain field, so they were stealing grain. Well, according to Old Testament guidelines, you could actually get a little bit of grain from a field as long as you didn't, you know, harvest it and take the man's crop off with you. Just eating a few grains was not stealing. And Jesus makes the point here then that David had a need. One time when he was running from Solomon, the story that he and his soldiers didn't have anything to eat, and they were on the run, and they were hungry, and they went into the... Where? I started to say Publix, but... No, where did they go? And they ate. They got bread and ate it. Where'd they go? Right. They went in the temple and got what's called the showbread, which was hallowed bread set aside for the priest. And Jesus says, well, this was a need. It was a need. And after all, what was the point there? The point was that Jesus is one who defines keeping the Sabbath holy. And he's making a point to these Pharisees that the issue of the Sabbath is not a set of rules about the Sabbath, but Jesus said that he said in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We weren't created to observe. Our purpose wasn't necessarily to observe the laws of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created, remember, let's see. Well, that goes pretty far back, doesn't it? Resting on the seventh day. Matter of fact, that goes almost all the way back. Well, again, Jesus wasn't saying don't keep the Sabbath holy. That was not his point. He was just saying that you have so many rules and regulations, you're just keeping the rules and regulations to be keeping rules and regulations. You're not doing it to honor God. Well, let's look at the last one here. And this one, again, occurred on a Sabbath. And Jesus went into a synagogue. Now, let's just remind ourselves for a minute. What were synagogues in Jesus' day? Yeah, the Jewish people in Jesus' day, especially when they had come back from captivity, they didn't have a temple. So one of the things, and the Pharisees really had a lot to do with this, the Pharisees in every little town, every little community, they would help establish a little, you might even call it a school of theology, but it wasn't so much to give degrees as it was for people to come and hear the word discussed. And some of the more learned people, the scribes and the Pharisees, they like to go to the synagogue and have these debates and so forth. But the synagogue was sort of the local place where the Jewish people gathered, especially on the Sabbath, to hear the scriptures read, to hear the scriptures talked about, and even sometimes debated. So Jesus enters the synagogue. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had a withered hand. And the Pharisees, I don't know again whether they just... wondered what Jesus would do, or, you know, the scripture doesn't say this, but had they invited the man with the withered hand to come that day, or did he always come? We don't know that. He was just there. And then so Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to him, then he said to the man, and I guess loud enough for the Pharisees to hear him, he said, is it lawful? This is verse 2. 4. Is it lawful? I'm sorry, 3, 4. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm? To save life or to kill? What was their response? You know, this is their response several times to Jesus. They know they're in trouble no matter what they say. If they say, you can't heal on the Sabbath, then they're going to be in trouble. On the other hand, if they say, sure. Well, they've been teaching people all these rules about the Sabbath, and one of the things that a physician could not do was apply medical attention on the Sabbath. And again, well, why? Again, the Pharisees had developed this complex set of things to keep the Sabbath holy, and one of those was no healing on the Sabbath. Well, they were silent. And this is interesting because it says, and he, this is Jesus, looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart. Let's see if we could set the stage here. We're not here on the Sabbath, but we are here on Sunday. Suppose we hear a noise and someone comes in our door, and let's say, and this would be a horrible thing to have happen, but let's say, you know, they were walking along the street out here and hit and run, and they were able to crawl to our door and crawl in here and barely get in our fellowship, and they said, help! And we all sat here and said, sorry, Sunday. Wouldn't that be horrible to not offer help to someone just because it was a Sunday? Well, that's the situation here, and that was the situation that the Pharisees promoted, was no healing on the Sunday. Now, we can go back to the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, and were there some provisions for what we might consider mercy activities on Sunday? Oh, on the Sabbath, I'm sorry. Sure there was. There were some, if you will, exceptions for dealing with emergencies, particularly mercy type things on the Sabbath. And again, the Pharisees had just taken those Old Testament guidelines and just stretched them and stretched them and stretched them until what? They became almost ridiculous. Well, it says, Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. The man stretched it out. Jesus restored, his hand was restored. Now the Pharisees, unfortunately, they didn't say, wow, healing, isn't it wonderful? No, what did they do? Look at verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him how to destroy him. Now the Herodians were another political group that sort of affiliated themselves with Herod of the day. And the Pharisees and the Herodians usually didn't get along very well. Except it was expedient to go get with the Herodians because the Herodians were somewhat afraid of Jesus and the Pharisees were somewhat afraid of Jesus. So, you know, this whole thing, you know, we'll get together and we'll seek how to destroy him. Well, this is early in Jesus' ministry. Let me just encourage you, we won't spend a whole lot of time on this, but late in Jesus' ministry, we have in the Gospel of Matthew a pretty scathing interaction that Jesus had with the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 23, Jesus, this is called the seven woes to the Pharisees, woe to you Pharisees, and that's where he called them a brood of vipers. He called them whitewashed tombs and so forth. Now, these Pharisees were a hindrance to the spread of the gospel in Jesus' day. But yet, in many respects, some of what the Pharisees represented would have been good if they just had not operated out of hypocrisy, self-righteousness, and those other things we said. In Matthew 23... Jesus actually said a a fascinating thing about the Pharisees right before he called them a brood of vipers. He said to the people, he said, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe it. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and they do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. Now, phylacteries were, as I understand it, were little boxes that they wore on their foreheads, and they had little rolled up scriptures in the boxes, so they were constantly walking around, at least in principle, with God's word right there. And then, of course, their tassels were decoration. In verse 6 there, Matthew 23, they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. And Jesus goes on, and like we said in that chapter, he issues woes to the Pharisees, and he calls them these various names. Now, let's try to bring some application to this today. And like I said, I don't want us to go away from here saying, boy, those meanies, those Pharisees. But I want us to look at their hearts and ask, do we act that way ourselves in certain areas? Are there areas that we put our nose in the air and look down on other people because of some misconception we have that we're any better than they are? As Pastor Paul preached this morning, we were. So we were just as the tax collectors and the sinners, and we have been saved by the grace and the sacrifice of Christ. So we have no right, no business, no justification looking down on others. Do you ever avoid affiliating with certain people because you think they have certain practices that maybe you don't approve of? Do you show them the love that Jesus showed to Matthew and his friends? Now, remember, Jesus didn't become a tax collector. Jesus didn't become a sinner. But what did he do? He demonstrated that he loved them. He had an affiliation with them. Are there things that we do concerning our understanding of how to carry out spiritual activities, and we look down on other people because they don't quite do it the way we do it? Do we, as the Pharisees sometimes did, do we look at other people and have the attitude, well, if you had my understanding, we could discuss this, but, you know, I've studied the theology and I've got it figured out, and you don't. I would certainly say to you that I know that I don't have it figured out. Oftentimes, in the university setting, I would have either a student, or sometimes, not very often, a faculty member, but often a student would say, they would come to me with some fairly complicated question about the scripture and what does this mean? And oftentimes I couldn't answer. I don't have all the answers. I have very few of them. And they would say to me, well, if you don't understand that, then why do you believe the scriptures? And my answer was, well, I have enough difficulty dealing with what I do understand. And as Jesus said, you know, you can sum up the law and the prophets pretty easily, can't you? Love God and love your neighbor. I got a long way to go on both of those. So Are there areas where you see that there might be some of this attitude, some of these heart problems of the Pharisees? And would you, in your own way, talk with the Lord, ask Him to show you, reveal areas of your heart that maybe fall in these categories? Help us to be loving, forgiving, and understanding. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for seeing the awesomeness of our Lord as He had a loving attitude, as He healed people, as He demonstrated His authority both here on earth and over spiritual things. Lord, as we have pondered these a few incidences, I pray that You would use these episodes, these accounts of our Lord, use them to expose in our hearts places where we might be self-righteous, places where we might talk a good game but live hypocritically. Father, help us to confess those sins to You, to not put others down, but to love them with the love of Christ and to share the good news with them, as indeed they are sinners, just as we were and still are, and need Your forgiveness. We thank You again for this opportunity to look into Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,